So he doesn't need any shoes because he doesn't have any feet. He is defeated. He's a mouse with a megaphone. All he's got is deception. But he's been doing it for over 6,000 years, so he's really good at it.
Right.
But we just need to stick to this word, because that is our defense.
Absolutely.
We have the shield of faith. Faith is believing what we don't see with our eyes. The breastplate of righteousness. How many of you are righteous in here today? You know, Haiti, I thought I taught you better than that. You know, the kids, the teenagers, our praise and worship team here, well, with the exception of Phil, Beth and I taught them when they were four and five. So we've been around them for a long time. And you know what? You are righteous. If you have confessed Jesus as Lord and you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you're righteous. Right then, at that time when you do that, you are righteous. And you're righteous for the rest of your life. You are sealed. You've been vacuum packed. Sin can no longer affect your spirit. It can affect your body, but it can no longer affect your spirit. So this morning, we're going to talk a little bit about mercy, love, grace, which all results in righteousness. So Ephesians 3, 14 through 19, if we can look at that real quick. It says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened through his spirit in the inner man." Am I in the right spot here? Yeah, okay. "That Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love." Rooted and grounded in love. It's not an option. Being rooted and grounded in love is the very basis. God is love. So if you're going to be rooted and grounded in love, you're going to be rooted and grounded in God. Mm-hmm. You're going to be rooted and grounded in his word. And why is it so important to be rooted and grounded in love? "That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to understand," to comprehend, which is understand, "with all the saints, what is the width and length and depth and height of his love, to know the love of Christ," that's the love of anointing. Remember, when we see that word Christ, we need to translate it. We need to think about it for a little bit. Because it's not Jesus' last name. Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. And if you translate either of those words into English, it's anointing, or to anoint. That's to pour over, to rub in, or to smear. How many of you ever got Vicks when you were a kid and mom rubbed it into your chest? She was Christing you. She was Messiah-ing you. She was anointing you. Okay? So think about what that word means. And you cannot refer to the anointing without referring to the anointed one that the anointing is talking about. Mm-hmm. So you can't separate them. When you're talking about the anointing of Jesus, you can use Christ. It's what the Bible uses all the time. They just never translated that word. They took the Greek word and stuck it into English. And everybody thought it was Jesus' last name. But you can't separate that anointing. It doesn't separate. "To know the love of the anointing," the anointed one would probably be more accurate in this case. "Know the love of the anointed one, which passes knowledge." How does something pass knowledge? How do you get past, well, I know this because it's past knowledge. There are things that we know that we don't even think about. It's just second nature to us. It becomes natural. We don't think about it. We know it. If we really sat down and thought about how we tie our shoes, we know how to do it. We could teach somebody else how to do it, but you know what you do? Well, most of us have slip-ons or cowboy boots. You know, we don't think about how to do that. I didn't think about buttoning the shirt this morning. I put it on, I just buttoned it. When I was a kid, I got it wrong. I would always get them uneven. I don't know why, but you know what? I don't even think about that. I never get it wrong now. It's just, it's past knowledge. It's that thing we don't think about. We know it so well that we don't put it on that conscious level. It just becomes part of us. That's how much we need to be rooted and grounded in the love of God, is to have it just become part of us. We never doubt it. We don't really even think about it on a conscious level because we know it. But so much of us, we say, oh, I know God loves me, but we have no clue how much. We have no clue what understanding the love of God is does for us and to us. And that's some of what we want to try and get through here today. So we can be rooted and grounded in love, that we may be able to understand with all the saints what is the width, length, depth, and height, to know the love of the Anointed One which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So being rooted and grounded in love brings the fullness of God into your life. Fullness of God. Do you think there is any room for sickness left in your life if you're filled with the fullness of God? Do you think there's any room for lack left in your life if you're filled with the fullness of God? It can't stay there. It can try. I mean, listen, once you start going down this path, let me tell you, all of hell is going to come loose at your door. Yeah. Because this is what the devil wants to stop. The last thing he wants is another person out there being so rooted and grounded in love that they're completely invincible to him and a walking billboard for the goodness of God.
Amen.
Because the Bible says it is the goodness of God that calls men to repentance. Yes. So that's the last thing he wants to see on this planet is a bunch of little Jesuses walking around that he can't do anything to. But Christians, Christians, anointed ones. Yes, all a bunch of little Jesuses. All right. You know, when you start to seek an understanding of God's love, John 14:26. Now, in John chapter 14, he's speaking to his disciples. This is just before his crucifixion. This is some of the most important stuff because it's the last thing he's saying to them before he's crucified. He's trying to, guys, I'm out of here tonight, okay? You need to get this. In 14:26, he says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will come, he will teach you all things. The Holy Spirit's the teacher. And bring to your remembrance all the things that I said to you. So when you start seeking to be rooted and grounded in love, the Holy Spirit is here. Amen. If you're speaking in tongues, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, if you're speaking in tongues, you're speaking mysteries to God.
Amen.
And those are going to come back to you. The Holy Spirit, he's going to go, great, they are trying to go after the love of God. He's going to teach you. If you're open, if you're listening, if you're understanding, the Holy Spirit is there speaking to you, trying to help teach you to understand the love of God because it's so very important.
Amen.
In our lives. Yes. And guys, I'm not there. I think I left the launching pad finally, but I'm a long way from there, okay? Don't look at me because I'm the guy up here that I'm perfect. I understand all this. I don't. I've got so much more to learn. I'm not close. But I think I've left. I started on the journey. Look at 1 John 4:16, and I kind of started out with this. And I think I might just let John Laftus do my turning for me because I'm just not fast enough, nor is my little book here fast enough. So 1 John 4:16, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Okay, sorry, we didn't. 1 John. No, next one. 1 John 4:16. We'll see who's faster. John 4:16. And we have known and have believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God is him. In him. We know from John, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and further down, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So if we abide in him, if I got a math teacher right here, okay? In the beginning of geometry, or beginning of algebra, what do you learn? If A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. That was the first thing I remember learning in algebra. So if God is his word, if God equals his word, and God is love, his word is love. So if we're abiding in God, if we're abiding in his word, once we start abiding in his word, we can believe that love. When we're abiding in love, we're abiding in him. We're abiding in his word.
Amen, that's right.
It's all the same. So if you feel like you just are not getting the love of God, you know what? You're not getting the word of God. Get into that word. Dig into that word. The more you dig into it, the more the Holy Spirit is going to be able to teach you about his love for you. Amen. You know when I pray it? When I go to sleep, you know sometimes you have trouble sleeping and it seems like the older you get, the harder it is? Am I right about that? I'm sorry. Why am I pointing at you? You know, I say, I will lie down and my sleep will be sweet. And I receive from the Lord because the Bible says he gives to his beloved even in their sleep. And whether I remember a dream or not, whether I am conscious of what I received, I just believe I receive because the Bible has that promise for me. It's mine. I don't care whether I think about it or not. I receive from the Lord. So that's it. We're going to abide in his word. Then we're going to abide in his love. The more that word gets into you, the more God gets into you, the more love gets into you. You know what? God's going to fix any problem in your life. Any problem. When we're abiding in his love and we're aware of his love, if you've got depression, God's love is going to fix your depression. If you've got fear, God's love is going to fix your fear. Perfect love casts out fear. That's not your perfect love for somebody else. That's God's perfect love for you. And the more you understand God's perfect love for you, the more fear cannot stay in your life. It's gone. It's history. Freedom over fear. Mm-hmm. There's somebody's campaign slogan around Northern Illinois was that. Yeah. Freedom. I saw that and I was just like, bingo. That is the word of God for the United States today.
Yes.
Because there are people trying to put us in bondage to fear.
Right.
And it's exactly what the scripture says. Don't be in bondage to fear. Perfect love casts out fear. And what's perfect love? God's word, God himself. And when it's abiding in you, you've got that perfect love. Fear is gone. It's history. Somebody asked me once, they said, are you afraid of death? I said, no, why would I be afraid of death? Bring it on. Get me out of this planet. I mean, you know, God's got work for me to do, so I do not, you know, want to just go commit suicide, but I have the love of God, and if somebody would point a gun in my face and say, give me your wallet or your life, and go ahead. Okay? You know what? I'm going to live forever.
Amen.
There was a song by a group called Servant back when I was a teenager. I'm going to live forever. And they literally talked about somebody, you know, coming up to the street, sticking the gun in their face, give me your money or my life, your life. And he said, if it's my money, you can have it. But if it's my life, I'm dead already. And I'm going to live forever. You know, and that's my attitude about it. As long as God's got work for me to do on this earth, I'm going to be here. But praise God, you know, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. The doctor says you're going to die and you fall apart? No. Yeah, okay, let me give you a kiss. Thank you for that good news. When you're rooted and grounded in love, it's going to cast out fear. Your emotions are always going to follow your dominant thoughts. Where are your dominant thoughts taking you? What are you thinking about? If you're afraid, if you're depressed, what are you thinking about? You're not thinking about God's word. You're not thinking about his love for you. If you're angry, if you have problems with outbursts of anger, what are you thinking about? You're thinking about that stupid computer that you can't get to do what you want it to do. Yeah, you get frustrated, you get angry. I understand. My wife can tell you I understand. But you know what? If I'm thinking more about how much God loves me than about this temporary little problem that I'll get through in the next couple minutes one way or another, then you know what? I'm not going to have an outburst of anger. My emotions are going to follow my dominant thoughts. Change what you're thinking and you will change your emotions. If you're starting to get angry about a situation, about somebody at work, change your thoughts. You know what? Your work is temporary. We're only here for less than 100 years. What's that compared to eternity? 1,000 years with Jesus. Who cares? You know what? We're not focusing on the right thing, which is why we get depressed or angry or have fear. Because we're not focusing on how much God loves us. Let's say, and I'm gonna pick on Leah because I know what she thinks. Let's say that I invited the Brookses out to lunch. And then the day before, I come up and say, I don't want to eat lunch with you. Oh, gosh. I don't ever want to see you guys again. And Donald Trump called him up and said, I'm going to take you to lunch. Is she going to care two hoops about what I said? No. Well, you know what? If there's somebody at work that doesn't like you, if there's somebody in your life, if your neighbors hate you, so what? God loves me. Who cares? Compared to God, you're nothing. You know? But we got to focus on God's love for us. And if I don't hurry up, I'm actually going to fall behind. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, right? There we go. So let's look at verse 4. We're just going to run through 4 through 8 here. What is love? Or what is love not? Love suffers long and is kind. It does not envy. It does not parade itself, put itself first. It is not puffed up. does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, it is not provoked, it thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Is this the kind of love that you're walking in? It's not your love. This is God's love to us. The more we focus on this, the more it's going to be able to make it easy for us to be that way to others. This is God's love for us. God's love suffers long. He puts up with us no matter what we have done. Right? His love doesn't get envious. He's not going to be envious of the things in your life. He may be disappointed in some of the things you do, but he's not going to say, you dirty, rotten scoundrel, okay? No, he loves you. He's not getting envious of all the entertainment that you put in front of the time that you spend with him. And I'm guilty. It'd get me going out, watch BattleBots for hours. You know? It does not parade itself, pride. Get tired of this pride month. Can we have a Jesus month?
Amen.
Does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It's not arrogant. Love is not saying, I'm the greatest thing since sliced bread. You know, love might say, you're the greatest thing since sliced bread. I think personally, I know I'm biased, but I think the greatest thing since sliced bread is sitting over here. Does not seek its own. God's not after you for his benefit. Love gives. The Bible, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave. Love gives. When I first fell in love with Beth, I wanted to give her everything I could. I didn't have any money. But I wanted to give her everything. I always has been. Now it's nice. I actually can give her some nice things. You know? But love gives. Love has a desire to not disappoint. Some of you could say, well, all this gives you a license to sin. But if you love God, and the more you understand... How many of you know when somebody loves you, it's easy to love them, right?
Yeah. Yes.
When you start understanding God's love for you, you're going to want it. You'd give up chocolate if it would please God. Fortunately, he doesn't say that. I am so glad. Okay, but God's love, just it's virtually unbelievable. And the more we focus on how much God loves us, the rest, everything else in the world starts paling by comparison. It just fades away. Yeah. You don't care anymore. I mean, you care because you want to help others. You want to have a good life. But it just doesn't bother you the way it used to when you really start focusing on God's love for you. So, John 15:13, and we're real familiar with this one. That's 5:13. We're supposed to be on 15:13. That's all right. It's probably I wrote the wrong one down, made a typo. So John 15:13. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friend. Jesus laid down his life while we were in sin. Let's look at Romans 5:8 real quick. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, the anointed one died for us. We were his enemies. Now, I have a friend who... they used to live between heaven and hell. The neighbors on the west side of them were heaven. They were fantastic neighbors. They were such great friends. And the neighbors on the left, they had to call the cops on a number of times. I mean, they just, it was unbelievable how bad and, you know, the rotten neighbors, the people you never want to live next to, how bad they were. You know, so what is this saying? Saying, would you be willing to die for the neighbors on the east, the hell neighbors? Well, we look at that and we go, no. What are we going to die for them for? Good riddance, right? But this is what this verse is saying, is that Jesus died for us when we were the hell neighbors. When we hated him. When we would spit on him, mock him. He died for us. He paid the price. And that's how great his love is toward us. Hey, most of us are old enough. How many of us have kids here? How many of you have a kid? Okay, the vast majority of us here have kids. So does your child, especially when they were little and Christmas was really important, I mean, do they walk around the house going, I confess I'm going to get a birthday present this year. I confess I'm going to get a Christmas present this year. I'm believing God that my parents are going to feed me tonight. No, of course not. They're expecting it. They know it's coming. Are we expecting that from God? Are we expecting him to provide all our need? Or are we going, I'm believing God I'm going to have enough food to buy groceries tonight. I'm believing God I'm going to have a new car before this one completely falls apart. But we do. That's exactly what we do. We don't just walk in peace and knowing God loves us so much, he cares about those little things or the big things, all of it. God's there, but we don't walk in that confidence. But that confidence of that child that even if I got a spanking every day for the last 4 months, I'm still going to get a birthday present. Amen. Anyway, praise God. My wife's diligence in disciplining our son, everybody loves him now. Everybody loves, but I'm telling you, the first 10 years or more, they were rough, but everybody loves him now. Isn't that right? Sherry knows. Yeah, she loved him then. Oh, my goodness. But I'm telling you, that's our relationship with our children is a crude example of God's relationship with us, how much he loves us. Because, yes, we would die for our children. Mm-hmm. And God died for us when we were the bratty child next door that hated him. Yeah. All right. Mercy and grace. This love is what causes the mercy and the grace that we receive from God. Let's go to Matthew 18. 21 and 22. Now, first of all, you know, I'm sure we understand this, but mercy is not getting what you deserve. So when my mother told me to go to the drugstore and pick up her prescription and bring back every lick of change, okay, that was the thing, to bring back every lick of change, and it was the last thing I wanted to do, so I went goofing off and I didn't do what I was supposed to do. Okay, mercy would be, I did not get the spanking. Didn't happen, but that would have been mercy. So Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said, I say Not to I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven, 490 times. In one day, one of the other gospels says. If God wants you to forgive others, to be merciful towards others 490 times in one day, don't you think he's at least that merciful to us? 490 times, I don't think I've ever sinned 490 times in one day. But if God's asking us, Peter in this case, but we fall in that same category, to be forgiving, to have mercy, don't you think he's got that much mercy towards us? Aren't his mercies new every morning? God's always going to forgive. He's always going to forgive. He's never going to give you what you deserve. Your righteousness is his filthy rags, right? So when we're trying to be good, we're trying to get God to love us, which is never going to happen. You can't get God to love you. He already loves you. One of the things that I said a lot as I taught the 4 and 5 year olds, because they understand this, because they're the ones that get spanked for doing something wrong, right? When you say, I know my ABCs and sing the song, and everybody goes, oh, you're awesome, you're wonderful. And then you don't do what mom tells you to do, and you get swatted on the bottom. We live in a world full of consequences that judges us on our behavior. God does not judge us on our behavior. He is merciful towards us. His love for us isn't contingent on our behavior. So, this is what I always tell the kids, there is nothing you can do to make God love you more. And there is nothing you can do to make God love you less. His love is not contingent on your behavior. God's love is always going to be there for you. It is always going to forgive. It is always going to believe the best, like we read in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. God will find the one thing you did right and make a big deal out of it instead of the 99 things you did wrong. This world is going to take the one thing you did wrong and make a big deal out of it.
Right.
We have to live it. We have to live in this world, and sin has consequence, but God loves us regardless. His love is not contingent on our behavior. So what does the Bible say about mercy? We're going to look at Luke chapter 1. Start with verse 50. His mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. His not giving you what you deserve is on those who fear, and that's not like, oh, don't hit me again. That fear, the word that was translated fear there is paying attention to. Like a deer in the headlights pays attention to that car. It doesn't get out of the way because it's shocked by the headlights, but it's focus. Where's your focus? Would be another way to interpret that word. His mercy is on those who focus their attention on him from generation to generation. We're focusing on God. He is not giving us what we deserve, because we deserve hell. All of it. But we don't get any of it. Then we're going to jump down to verse 54. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. How many times did Israel do what was wrong when God told them to do what was right? But mercy is help. Not giving you what you deserve is help from God. And in verse 72, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and remember his covenant. We have a covenant of mercy. A covenant is a contract. But this is God's eternal covenant. Mercy belongs to us. We have mercy because of his great love that he loved us with. And verse 78, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring or the morning from on high has visited us. His tender mercy. When your child does something wrong and you fold them in your arms and you say, I forgive you, honey. It's okay. I still love you. I'm never going to stop loving you. That's that tender mercy. When you sin, don't run from God. Run to him. Let him fold you up in his arms.
Amen.
And give you that love. Be willing to receive that love from him. Honey, it's okay. I know you screwed up. I know you're going to screw up again. It's all right. I still love you. I forgive you. Now, where does grace leave us? Let's go to Ephesians 2:8-9, which is probably the biggest thing. And, you know, grace, the anagram, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's the way I always think of it. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Any insurance agent can teach you about grace. Most of them, as soon as you mention grace in religion, they're like, hama, hama, hama. But the truth is, it's the same thing. It's getting what you don't deserve. Insurance policies have a grace period. Because if you're not paying attention and you miss the bill, and then I'll warn you again, you've got 30 days after your policy should have expired. We're going to keep covering you, but you need to send it. That's your grace period. That's getting what you don't deserve. Okay? That's really what grace is. God's riches at Christ's expense. Getting what you don't deserve. That's grace. So if we look at Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace, God's riches, you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. You can't earn your salvation. You can't earn your healing. You can't earn your freedom from fear. It's the gift of God. You've got to believe it, whether you see it or not. That's grace. He gave it to you. It's already there, but we have to reach out and take it by faith. And we've talked about that before. Faith is seeing in your imagination what isn't there and believing it's yours. And then we're going to start seeing it come into reality, into our reality. It's already there for spiritual reality. Let's go to Lamentations 3:22-23. And that's, I already said this, but that's where it says, his mercies are new every morning. We're not consumed. We're not destroyed because of his mercy. His compassion, his love never fails. And that's not the first time this was said, and it's not the last time this was said. His compassion for you, his love for you never fails. His mercies are new every morning because he is always faithful. Oh, I skipped over one. Matthew 9:13. And this is, you know, the church I grew up in, it was an Assembly of God church, and they believed in God's love, and they believed in God's mercy, and they believed in healing, but not necessarily for everybody. But they used to sing this song. If I live a holy life, if I shun the wrong and do the right, I know the Lord will make a way for me. Excuse me? So you're saying The Lord's only going to make a way for me if I do everything right. Let me tell you something. The Lord made a way for Adolf Hitler.
Right. Yes.
The Lord has made a way for Joe Biden, yeah. Kamala Harris, even Sherry Lipinski.
Oh, no.
The Lord has made a way for every single one of us, and that way is Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Yes.
Yes. It doesn't matter what you did. The Lord has made a way for you, and that way is Jesus. And if you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, and if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, guess what? You just took that way.
Right.
But go and learn what this means. Now, he's talking to his disciples here. I'm sorry. He's talking to the Pharisees here. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What is sacrifice? Remember, he's talking to the Pharisees here. What is sacrifice? Anybody got an answer? What was he referring to when he referred to the sacrifice? The obedience of the law. Works. Works. Doing everything the right way. Striving to earn God's love. Striving to earn God's repentance. The sacrifice was the sacrifice for sin. But Jesus himself became our sacrifice. So what is he saying here? Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not the blood of lambs and goats, of bulls. Not following the law. God's desire is for mercy. Works have nothing to do with it. So like I said, you cannot earn God's love. You can't make him love you more. And you can't make him love you less. God, his mercy is there for us all the day, all the time. Now, we can ask, why is this so important? And I think we understand why it's important. But let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God, he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin. He was perfect. He didn't come to judge us. He came to fulfill the law. For God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God didn't sin. Jesus didn't sin. He bore our sin. He accepted our sin. He paid for our sin. He took it on himself freely that we might be the righteousness of God. So everything that Jesus deserved according to the law for living the perfect life now belongs to us. Because he took everything we've done wrong on him. It's a legal contract. So that's why it's so important to understand the love of God. This is what it's, and what are the benefits of righteousness? That's an entire sermon series. I can't get into that this morning, but man, just start looking up righteous and Google it, get a Bible concordance, whatever you want to do. It's everywhere. And the benefits are astounding. The benefits of righteousness. And we've been made righteous. We have God's anointing. We have his mercy, his grace, his anointing. The same anointing that raised Jesus from the dead now lives on the inside of you. You could die from, dare I say, COVID, with power to raise the dead inches from the problem in your lungs. Because that same power that raised Jesus from the dead is there. It's on the inside of you. But we don't believe it. And if you don't believe it, it's not going to work for you. It's what are you believing? What are you expecting? Are you expecting the change in your life? Are you expecting God to make something? When you can't see it because everything looks impossible to you, God's got a way through. But are we expecting death? Are we expecting failure? When I say, are we expecting, what are you seeing in your imagination? What are your thoughts focusing on? Are you seeing the victory or are you seeing defeat? Are you seeing health or are you seeing sickness? And again, I am not perfect. There are things, my right heel hurts right now, okay? But you know what? I don't care. It's healed by the stripes on Jesus' back.
That's right. Amen.
Okay?
Yeah.
It doesn't matter.
Right.
I am healed. There are things that I deal with on a daily basis. They're little nitpicking things. I'm mostly very healthy, but I don't care. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to give in on a little thing that's just, well, it's just a nuisance. I can just take a pill and it'll go away. Or I can take the gospel and I can fight the devil and tell him, you aren't touching me with anything. I don't care how little it is. I don't care how old I get. Moses was 120 and his eyesight wasn't dim, nor his strength abated. Well, he was under the old covenant. I got a new covenant.
Yeah.
I got a better covenant. So I should be able to get to 120. Not that I really want to be here that long, but I should be able to get to 120 without having to wear glasses to read the page that's in front of me. With my eyes strengthened, to be able to focus near and far. Okay? So I'm not there. I may be doing better than somebody else, but that doesn't mean I've made it. I still need to focus more on God's love because His healing is for me. Well, it's for you too. Everybody. Let's go to Romans 5. Hope, Romans 5:5. John's faster than me. Now hope, remember hope, that's that image. Hope is the image in our imagination that we can see. Our hope does not disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. That's that Holy Spirit that teaches us. That's that Holy Spirit that reminds us of what Jesus said. I'm going to go over an illustration that I've already shared with you many months ago when I was teaching on giving and reaping. Hope is the positive use of your imagination. Every time the Bible talks about the word imagination is used, it's a negative. Except for, I think, one or two times. But hope, when the Bible talks about hope, it's the positive use of your imagination. Now, if I were to say, where was the telephone in the house you grew up in? Because most of you are, you know, not real young where the phone walked all over the house. You had the one on the wall. With that handle, you could kill somebody with if you hit them. It was a blunt instrument. That thing was hard. No matter how many times it fell off and got dropped on the floor broke. You know, yeah, see, I got heads shaking. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. It's called Bakelite. You don't think in a series of words where that phone was. You see it in your head.
Yeah. Right.
If I asked you and I said, how many doors were in the hallway in the house you grew up in? You couldn't tell me until you looked at it.
Right.
But you're not there.
Right.
Okay?
Right.
You're seeing it. That memory is in your imagination. I can see that hallway. I can see the ugly stairs, you know, that my dad finally carpeted once after everybody else was gone. So, you know, that was the use of your imagination to see what is not there. It's not there in front of you. I can see that phone on the kitchen wall right now in my head, but it's not here in front of me. Well, hope is framing, using that picture, framing your imagination to see what you are expecting. And then to focus on that more than you focus on the circumstances that are in front of you. And that's where it is. Once we get that focus more on that, the more we focus on it, the more we are abiding in this word, which will help us to focus on that, the more we're going to start seeing it in our lives. Bring it out of the spirit realm into the realm of where we can touch it now. So hope does not disappoint because God loves us. He wants to give us what we're hoping for, what we're believing for, so that we're not disappointed. He's giving us these things because of his great love for us. Go to Galatians 5:6. And a lot of times this verse we hear, faith works by love, but we don't think about what the whole context is here. For Christ Jesus, the anointed Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. Circumcision. Works. Trying to attain something by doing or being. Because here he was talking about you foolish Galatians. Who's turned you aside from the gospel, the almost too good to be true news? The word gospel was only used 2 times in the recorded materials we have still today outside of the Bible. Because it was a superlative. It was something that was too good to be true. Or almost too good to be true because it actually was true. That's what that's talking about, the gospel. So Paul's saying, you foolish Galatians, who bewitched you? Who took you away from that teaching to tell you that obeying the law of circumcision in this case is going to help you? Circumcision or uncircumcision, it's nothing. It doesn't do you any good because doing the works to try to get God to love you, to try to get healed, to try to get your finances in line, isn't what God's after. He's after you believing him, you accepting his love. Faith works through that love when you're aware of how much God loves you. It's not your love for somebody else. It's you being aware of how much God loves you. That's what's going to help your faith to work. That's when you're going to start bringing the things you need and the things you want. If you go back to the translation, my God shall supply all your need. All in the Greek, it is actually all you declare. All you declare. Say it. It might just be a new dress for your wife because she's beautiful and you want her to have something nice. Declare it. My God shall supply all you declare. That's power. That's the power we have because of the love. And when we're abiding in that love, when we're abiding in his word, that power builds on the inside of us. When we're praying in the Holy Spirit, that power builds on the inside of us. All right, Isaiah 54:17. No weapon formed against you will prosper. Prosper. Succeed in the purpose for which it was intended. No weapon. If you're a soldier fighting in a war, no weapon. Are you going to believe it? Well, this was Isaiah talking about Jesus, right? This is Isaiah talking. This doesn't really apply to me because this was just Isaiah talking about Jesus. Well, let's go quick to 1 John 4:17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as Jesus is, so are we, not in heaven, now,
right,
in this world. So that no weapon formed against us. In fact, every promise, everything that Isaiah said about Jesus, everything that Daniel said about Jesus applies to us. Like I said before, a bunch of little Jesuses running around. Okay? As he is, so are we in this world. So no weapon formed against you can prosper. No office gossip, no office politics, no missile, no bullet, no COVID, no cancer will prosper, will succeed in a purpose for which it was intended. Okay? But too many times we're not focusing on what God says. We're focusing on the entertainment we want to watch. And I'm guilty. Romans 8:1. Another really familiar verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in the anointing of Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. No condemnation. Sin brings condemnation. We live in a world. If you're speeding, God will love you and he will forgive you and he will not condemn you while that officer is sitting there writing you out a ticket. Okay? If you rob a bank, God will love you, God will forgive you, God will not condemn you while you are rotting away in that cell. Okay? The world brings condemnation. There is still going to be condemnation, but no condemnation from God. We don't have to sit there and feel guilty about our sin. Just, Lord, I blew it again. You know what? I love you. You're forgiven.
Amen.
And it's that love. The more we understand that love, yes, it's a license to sin, but the more you understand that love, the more you're going to want to do what he wants you to do and not sin.
Right.
It's made us righteous. And the Bible says, awake to righteousness and sin not. Awake to righteousness. What does awake mean? Wake up.
Yes.
Become conscious. So instead of being sin conscious, we become righteous conscious.
Right, right.
We wake up, we become conscious of that righteousness that God has given us. And we're not going to want to sin. That's where the cure for sin is. Don't focus on the sin. Focus on the righteousness.
Yeah, right.
John 10:10. Sorry, I got to watch it. When I look down, I start spitting into this thing. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So when somebody dies around you, when sickness happens, when finances go down the tubes, the thief comes not to come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Death is not from God.
Right.
And I know good Christian people who have died and died from COVID, but that was not God's plan.
Amen.
And I have heard Ministers say, we don't know why God took this person. God didn't take this person.
Right.
The devil did.
Amen.
We weren't ready for it. Mm-hmm. I don't know why it happened, because I believe they were believing God for their healing, but they died. Well, sometimes we're just not ready for it. There's something going on. We're not seeing it right. We're not accepting the love of God right. We'll find out when we get to heaven where we screwed up and how and why. Okay? But it is the devil that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. When we're talking about the love of God here, a lot of times it is the world, it is people that give a wrong impression of God. They're not doing what God said to do. They're attributing things to God that belong to the devil. But I have come that you might have life and hand it more abundantly to the full, till it overflows, till you have so much flowing over in your life that you're giving to others who have less.
Amen. So good.
And that's where I'm headed. I want to be that person. And look at John 14, 12 through 15. We're going to close up with this because I'm out of time. Most assuredly, again, this is John 14. He's talking to his disciples. It's his last night with these guys before he gets crucified. He is trying to get across to them the very most important things. Guys, don't forget this. I'm out of here. I'm leaving. You need to understand this. You need to know this. Most assuredly, I say to you that he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these. You can do greater works than Jesus did. Did he raise the dead? You can raise the dead. Did he heal the sick? You can heal the sick. Did he make the lame to walk? You can make the lame to walk, and greater works than these. That greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father, and whatever you ask in my name, whatever. Now, it needs to be according to his word, okay? If you're asking for somebody else's wife, no. That's not according to his word. If you're asking for somebody else to die, that's not according to his word, because his word is mercy. His word is love.
Right?
Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. He's repeating himself here. He's trying to say, get this into your heads. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. What's the only caveat here? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's it. Our love for God, and we're going to love him more as we understand his love for us more. Our love for God is what is going to keep us from using that license to sin. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your love. Lord, give us all a fresh revelation of your love today. As we sleep tonight, wonderful, sweet dreams about your love for us, that we would understand what is the depth and height and width and breadth of your love for us, that we would know and comprehend to understand your love, that it fixes everything in our bodies, it fixes everything in our finances, it fixes everything in our life. We thank you for that word, for that love. In Jesus' name, amen.